I really didn't know a whole lot about the one that I was praying to. I really didn't have the proper respect toward him. And I don't think we ever do, really, have the proper respect toward God or toward his son. I think if we ever think that we do, we've probably gotten to a point in life where we need to repent of it. But I was just a child, and I was 12, and but I just asked him to forgive me and go on. And I didn't have, I feared God, but I just really didn't know much about him. Well, I don't claim to know a whole lot about him now, but I do know a lot more than I did when I was saved. That's the advantage of coming to church. I wish when I came to church I had listened more, and I wish after I had married that I had gone to church more. I wish I had been more interested in God's Word. I could have learned a lot of things about the Lord, I guess, in Sunday school and things of that nature. Of course, some of the things that I was taught when I was young was wrong. But at least I could have learned what was right and been able to sort out between the two. Then answered Jesus and said to them, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, that these also doeth the Son likewise." I think it's very important to separate the divinity of Christ from the humanity of Christ. I think it's very important to do that. We relate to God through Jesus Christ. And our impression of God and our idea about God and our understanding of God should be in understanding this man and in watching his actions and his conducts and listening to what he had to say and letting that be a sort of a guide for the way we act and the way we think. When the Son of God has always existed, he was with the Father in the beginning. The Bible is very clear on that subject. I suppose it would be nice if I could stand here and make definite statements about God. I try to explain it by three offices. Some people try to explain it by three persons. And I don't have any question about God being masculine, because the Holy Spirit is referred to in the masculine gender. It's the Father. I don't have any problem with that whatsoever. But when you come down to the teaching of the Scripture, there is one God. But he fulfills three offices. And yet there is no difference between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the way they think, they act, they do, and they perform. There is no difference. Now, when you say the Son of God, that appears in the Gospels quite frequently. But there's another expression that's almost equal in occurrence where he's called the Son of Man. God had never been a man. Never. He had made man. And the odd thing about it, when he made man, he said, "Let us." Now the "us" in the original Hebrew language means two or more. Two or more. He said, "Let us make man," anthropos, "in our image." Now, when you take the Hebrew language and look all those words up and get the full exposition of that verse, and I confess that I took this from Brother J.C. James, what it says is, "Let us," more, two or more, "let us make man in our blood flowing, earth becoming image." Stretch it out into understandable terms today, let us make man in the image we will one day ourselves take on. Now, the Son of God has always existed as a part of the Godhead. But the man Christ Jesus never existed as a man until he was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, created in the womb of the Virgin Mary, flesh and blood, without sin, by God, who is and always shall be his Father. Now the scriptures are very clear that the Father dwelt in him in all his fullness. And the scripture is very clear that it states that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So we know that's true. Now, it was man that sinned in the Garden of Eden. It was man that committed the transgression. Eve was deceived, but the man was not. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he decided he wanted the woman and her companionship more than to obey God. His sin was a direct willful sin. So, in order to restore the human race to God, there had to be a man, and that man had to be God. And so God formed the man, Christ Jesus, a human, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and then God indwelt him in all of his fullness. Now the wonder of the Son is that he grew up and he never sinned. That's amazing. It's almost unbelievable, because we can only think in the way we are. But this child never sinned. Now there was a separate entity between the two, because the child grew up. God doesn't have to grow up. And the Bible says that the child increased in stature and in wisdom. God does not increase in stature and in wisdom. He's all-knowing. He already knows all things. And so the child grew up and was a man. Now throughout his lifetime, he was constantly aware that God was in him. Constantly. I mean, he knew that the Father, the living Spirit of Almighty God, was in him. He knew it. He was absolutely positive of it. He was cognizant and conscious of it. And so every time that he did something, most of the time the Lord told him in advance, spoke to him inwardly. We've been talking about the woman at the well in Samaria. And Jesus told the disciples, it must needs be that we go through Samaria, which was unheard of for a Jew to go through Samaria. They always went around it because they considered them ungodly heathen, half Jew, half Gentile. But Jesus knew he had to meet the woman at the well. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew she'd already had 7 husbands. He knew everything about her. He knew that she needed to repent. He knew that. He knew that she would go into town and tell the other people that were there. He knew they would come. And he knew they would ask him to stay for 2 days. He knew everything. Well, I have this same Jesus Christ living inside me. Now, I'm sinful in the flesh, and he doesn't speak to me inside me. I don't hear his voice audibly. And because I'm sinful in the flesh, I can't possibly do what he did. But I can study his word, and I can try to respond to God's Spirit, and I can try to grow up spiritually, and I can try to grow up to be more of a child that is to God's liking than I am. But this man, he said, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, or what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He could visualize what God wanted him to do before he did it. And whatever he saw the Father doing, and whatever he realized the Father was thinking, he went and he did it. You say, well, that's unbelievable. It's true. And everything that he did, he always responded to the Father. He never once disobeyed the Father. He said, for whatsoever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Well, what did Jesus mean? What did he mean when he said he had to glorify the Father? How did he glorify the Father? He did everything the Father directed him to do. Everything. Well, how do you glorify the Father? By doing what he directs you to do. We've turned service to God into some type of spectacular show based on all kind of religious attachments, accompaniments to worship, where everything's supposed to be a spectacular service, and everything's supposed to be based on emotion and feeling. And worship of God is simply doing what God wants by the leadership of his Spirit through this book. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Why aren't our churches modeled on the order of the first churches in the way they conduct worship? You say, well, the times change. Times change, but God doesn't change. And what God wants is submission to his will, and for us to direct our lives in such a way that others may see that we have the power of God in us. And we don't have to perform miracles in order for that to happen. Jesus performed the miracles to prove he was from God. Now we have to tell people about what Jesus, who Jesus is, and what he's capable of doing in their hearts and lives, and let God's Holy Spirit take care of the work. For the Father loveth the Son, showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. You see, the man here is saying, I don't know what he's going to show me next. But he said, I do know this. He's going to do greater things through me than he's done in the past. At this time, we're in the fifth chapter of John. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's going to feed two different groups, over 4,000 people. And he's just going to use a few fish and some loaves of bread. At this time, the man, he didn't know everything that was going to happen in the future. But he did know that God was going to do more wonderful things to him. And as he walked through life, he followed God every day of his life. Every single day, he was in complete communion, complete fellowship, complete obedience to God. That's what we're supposed to do. But God realizes we can't do it with 100% efficiency. But he does expect us to try. And how are we going to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ when he made it very clear that we should assemble together and worship his Father in spirit and in truth? And when he clearly wrote to the writer of the book of Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How are we going to explain our reluctance to follow the commandments and teachings of the Lord and to assemble and worship him in spirit and in truth? Unfortunately, we have sinful flesh. Jesus was a flesh and blood man. But make no mistake, he was tempted in every way, even more so than we are. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Did he know in advance he was going to raise up Lazarus? He may have. But he did know that he had the power to raise the dead. By this, I wonder, you know, Anna May, I wonder sometimes, if I had, when I was young, after I was saved, I wonder sometimes, Anna May, if I had committed myself to the Lord and had really studied God's Word, that as a young man I could ever feel as I do now. I wonder if that's possible. I wonder if I could have gotten up into my 30s and just been tickled to death if I died the next day. I don't know. But here I am 71, so maybe it's because, you know, I'm kind of anxious to go on anyway. But I wonder if the way I feel was induced as a combination of age, pains and aches, and the realization I've seen so much of life and I'm not impressed, plus what I've learned about Jesus. Or I wonder, you know, sometimes I get to looking at Timothy and Paul, and I wonder if it isn't possible for a young person to not fear death, but to rather look upon it as a leaving and being with the Lord. Of course, that's kind of like going back and wondering about a lot of things, and I'll never know. But I'm not worried about death. This is my Savior. He has the power of life and death. I know that when I leave this body, I'm going to be with the Lord. So if Jesus comes for me and takes me home before you all go, and you all are over here saying, "Poor old Brother McElmurray," please don't sit over here and say, "Poor old Brother McElmurray." Just say, "Poor old Brother McElmurray is the happiest man on the surface of this earth." And then you, the rest of you yahoos, can just do what you want. But the truth of the matter is, death to me is no longer an option. When I was young, it was. Maybe if I went back and had to live it over and had all that vitality, maybe it would still be a reality to me. And maybe some of you think that this all sounds crazy. Believe me, if I'd heard somebody when I was 25 years old saying what I'm saying up here now, I thought, that guy's gone crazy. He's just preaching. He don't really mean that. Well, I'm in pretty good health, and I love food and butter pecan ice cream. I love my wife, love my kids, love pastoring this church, but I wouldn't mind leaving here at all. You say, "Well, I bet if you got cancer and just drained up and had pain and died, you wouldn't like it." Why, certainly I wouldn't like it. But it would make me want to go home that much more and get away from it. There was a, I told you the story about the man said, spread the something thin. It was about a man. The last thing he said was, they just whispered. He said, "Spread the butter thin." He owned a chain of restaurants. I wonder what Cooney and Did would say. They'd say, "If I just had a chaw." Oh, Lordy. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now that is very thrilling to me. It lets me know that since my faith is totally in Him, He's going to get me to heaven. And He's going to resurrect my old body from the dead. And He's going to judge me personally. You think somebody died for me on the cross and paid the price for all my sins and went all through all that agony and suffering is going to throw me in hell? No. He's going to tell me just what I need to hear. And He's going to give me the exact reward I'm supposed to get. Of that I'm absolutely positive. I'll tell you what. I'm sure glad He's going to judge me. You know why? Because if I didn't know Him as Savior, I'd still be under the condemnation of God. And God is a just God. He can't pass judgment and not be just. And He would judge me harshly. How harshly? He would throw me in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. You say, "Well, that doesn't seem just." It is just. And every day of their lives, God will have been just because they refused the remedy, the mercy, the grace in God. They chose the condemnation of God. People don't go to hell except by their own choice. And they chose it. God can't be just and let them go there for a while and then put them out on parole. He can't do it because He has to be just in everything He does. He can't be just and not have them continually under condemnation every day. He showed them His side of mercy. To be just, He showed them His mercy and grace. They refused it. Willfully and purposely. Now every day of their lives, they have to pay the price for their rejection. It may not seem just and fair to you, but it does to me. Maybe that's because over the years I've come to look at God in an entirely different way from when I was young. He's not only merciful and gracious and kind and gentle and patient and loving, but he has to be just. He's God. He's got to be. And it has to be that way. But they choose it. God doesn't just arbitrarily send them to hell. Why did he do this for the Son? Why did he give him all judgment, give him all power, let him decide, let him resurrect who he wanted? Why did God just turn it completely over to the Son? That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. I honored the Father before I knew the Son. I believed God made me before I ever trusted in Jesus to save me. And I believed God was very real and he existed. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You can't come to God not believing that he doesn't exist. And I believed it. It's true that my grandparents taught me. It's true that my mother taught me. It's true they taught me as a child. But I didn't believe it just because they taught me. There's something about God's Spirit. You just know. You just know. You know, you wonder a lot of times about all these children in these foreign countries, in Africa, in India, all these foreign countries where they have many different gods. I think there are supposed to be 126 different gods in India. That may be an exaggeration. But they have gods and idols and witch doctors all over Africa. How can God let all those little children die with AIDS? If those little children ever reach the age of accountability, they'd end up in hell. Somehow God works all this out. Do you know that every little child has a guardian angel? Every little child. That's not just something in pictures that makes us feel good. It's true. And the scripture says that their angels do constantly behold God in heaven. It's not talking about little children going like this. It's talking about guardian angels over children. And the face-to-face is the way the Bible describes communication. And here is the face of God looking down from heaven. Here is the angel guarding that child. And here is the child on the other side. And there's a constant, never-ending communication, when necessary, between the face of God, the face of the guardian angel, concerning that child. Always. Sometimes, I suspect, I'm not sure, but I suspect that God takes some of those children home early because of the environmental circumstances under which they are born and which they exist. You say, it doesn't seem fair to me. Well, it isn't your child. It's God's. It always has been God's. And God loves that child a lot more than you do, or I do, or anybody else does. Sometimes I think he takes those children home early because he can look down through time. And he can know whether that child is going to get a fair shake in life, have a reasonable opportunity to make a choice to receive or reject his Son. I think that's the reason so many babies and young children die in massive famines, massive pestilence, massive plagues in India, in Africa, in countries where Jesus is not openly and freely presented. Does it sound like I'm really making God to be all-knowing, omnipresent, all-powerful, perfect in judgment and wisdom and everything he does? That's exactly what I'm doing. You can sum up everything I've said in one simple statement. Arkansas terminology. God don't make no mistakes. God don't make no mistakes. So don't worry about these other things in the world you can't understand and say, I just don't know why God does this and why God does that. Listen, God knows what he's doing. And the sooner you and I realize we don't, then the more we can give glory to God. You cannot honor the Father without honoring the Son. Now, I honored the Father. But when I came to realize the Son had suffered and bled and died for me, if I didn't honor the Son by coming to him, then I dishonored the Father, and I remained under the condemnation of God. It's remarkable that Jesus told this group of scribes and Pharisees, he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He said, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. Next breath, I receive not honor from men. How do you honor the Son? You receive Him and trust in Him and acknowledge you've got to have Him. He's your Savior. Without Him, you're hell bound. And you acknowledge Him and you thank Him for what He's done for you. And you praise His name. And in so doing, you honor the Son. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. He said, "Teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, the age. Amen." Sure, I'm just a little short, dumpy nerd. I know that. And sure, I make mistakes in teaching. But this is a teaching church. That's what this church is. And that's what we try to be. I think that the truth can only be revealed from the Word. And that's why I spend so much time in it. If I present something on the screen and teach it to you, and you look at it, and you say, "I don't agree with that." What have you been taught? You've been taught from the Word of God, and you have a perfect right to believe other than what I teach. But at least what you teach and what you believe is based on the Word of God. You teach people the Word of God after they're saved, they'll turn out to be good church members. You don't teach them the Word of God, or if they won't listen, and you'll have nothing but trouble. You'll have nothing but constant trouble in the church because you'll have a bunch of babes in Christ that are saved, but don't know anything about the one that saved them. If you really believe that Jesus Christ lives inside you, and you really believe He's the one that's going to resurrect you from the dead, and if in the course of teaching in a church you come to understand that the local church is His body, and you are His body, and He is the head of the church, and He is the foundation of the church, and you learn that from the Scriptures, are you going to be more or less likely to honor the church as His body? Are you going to be more or less likely to want to hurt it or not to hurt it? Are you going to be more or less likely to follow the man and love the man who teaches, who God chose to teach the Word of God? That's why we have a lot of peace in this church. It's certainly not because of my personality. God knows I don't like my own personality. But I do teach and preach the Word of God. That's what's changed your lives, not me. That's what's changed your attitude and your way of thinking. It's what's changed me. And that's why this church doesn't do anything except teach, teach, teach. I had some of the local churches in this area say, "Well, that's nothing but a seminary over there." It's a teaching church. And that's what God meant for the church to be. And it's a quarter till, so we'll take a short break. And we'll pick up right there. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word." We'll start right there, Lord willing, next Sunday.